Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15 to verse 30. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Thus far, the reading of God's word, the text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter, the verses especially relating to the rich young ruler, but I wish to direct your attention to especially what Jesus says in verse 20a, Thou knowest the commandments. And we wish to look at it together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, which you can find the back of your Psalter on page 69, where we are asked in question 92, what is the law of God? Since I've read that already this morning, we'll go to question 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor? What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of, or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Thus far. So this morning, dear congregation, we make a beginning on the Ten Commandments. It's dealt with in our catechism. And we can ask at the outset now, what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? What is the purpose of the law? And then Martin Luther said it so well with the pictures that his words painted sometimes when he said that the law is a stick to beat us to Christ and a staff to guide us in following Christ. And you would think that when we come to the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism that we would especially see the staff for guiding, and we do, for it's in the section of gratitude. And those for whom the Lord has become precious, they have come to ask with Saul of Tarsus, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And they learn by grace to walk with that staff. But none of us can say that we don't need the stick anymore. And that's what question and answer 115 tells us, that question that the young people for the seniors' catechism class need to memorize for this week, that question that asks, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And then our catechism answers so pastorally and biblically that we may learn all our lifetime more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness of Christ. And likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. And when we hear that answer, then it's an answer that says the same thing as Martin Luther. And young people, you can put it at the bottom of your memory work next week, this week. The same words that Martin Luther said, the law is a stick to beat us to Christ. Not only once, but continually. And it's a staff to guide us in following Christ. And that's also what the Lord Jesus shows us in the passage that's before us this morning. The stick and the staff, the commandment to convict and to guide, with the law work in the rich young ruler, that Jesus says to him, "Thou knowest the commandments." Christ's law work in the rich young ruler. That's our theme. Christ's law work in the rich young ruler. We'll see, first of all, the need for this law work. Secondly, the manner in which he engages in this law work. And thirdly, the effect of this law work. Christ's law work in the rich young ruler. The need, the manner, and the effect of this law work. Well, the Lord Jesus has blessed the little children that were brought to him. And the time has come that he returns on his way. But then something remarkable happens in the scene that is before us this morning. Mark, the gospel writer who also records about the rich young ruler, he tells of a man who comes running to Jesus, falling down before Jesus and asking the question, as told us in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's the most important question, isn't it? The most important question that we can ever ask is this: what is the way to heaven? And this man, he asked this question in the open. He doesn't come to the Lord Jesus by night as Nicodemus did. No, he comes in the day and he asks the question, so that everyone else around can hear it, that question that every soul needs to ask. But how often is it asked? You ever asked it, young people? Earnestly ask that question. It was not so asked that common when the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth. The Pharisees came to him with many questions, and they asked questions, hypothetical questions, questions about divorce. And the Sadducees came and asked a question about, well, who would this person's husband be in glory? Questions maybe also about the one man who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Now divide the inheritance with my brother." People would say today, yeah, that's the kind of preaching we want, actually. We want some practical preaching. And you would expect that this rich young ruler would come to the Lord Jesus and say, Master, how should I invest my money in these difficult financial times? Or can I have some tips about this or that? But no, he asks the most important question. He realizes that there is this life and eternity. The life hereafter. And he knows there are two possible destinations, hell and heaven. Eternal death and eternal life. And he doesn't say in the face of the truth of the Scripture, and he doesn't say, well, if you want to believe that and go to church, it's fine. I don't believe it. And he doesn't say, and everybody will get there somehow. No, he's in earnest that he asks, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Who is this man? And why does he ask it? And why does he need the law work? Well, let's look at him and we'll get a glimpse of him. And then we're told some seven things about him. For one thing, he's young. So Matthew tells us in his gospel account, chapter 19, verse 22, that he's young. So he's not in the waning years of his life. He's in the prime of his life. But you see what that tells us? That not just old people need the law work. Young people need it too. In the words of Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The young also need the law work. But besides being young, he is also wealthy. He's wealthy. Verse 23 says, he was very rich. And he has not gotten his riches by stealing or cheating. No, he's gotten them by honest means. And you can be sure he got them by hard work. And the Pharisees in his day would say, well, that's a sign that God is blessing you and that you must be a child of God. But do you see what this says? That even if you've received much from the Lord, and even if you have many possessions, you still need the law work in your life. And even if you've been honest in your occupation, and you see, it's not just fraud artists who need the law work. And cheats. Honest people need the law. Thirdly, he's healthy. For, I said already, Mark tells us that he came running. So he had no physical weakness. He had energy. He had strength. He didn't come to the Lord Jesus as many did in his day. People who came for healing. People who were sick and disabled and diseased and blind and lame. No, this man had his health still. But you see, it's not just the sick that need the law work. As that man who was paralyzed and who was brought to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus begins to speak to him. And he's doing the same thing as he's doing here. He says, Son, thy sins. And that we sometimes then say, well, yeah, when I get sick, I will think about my soul, and then I'll think about my sins, and I'll think about my need for pardon. No, you need Christ's law work. Even when you're healthy, for you don't know when you will get sick. And when your life is suddenly cut off, you need the law work if you are healthy. Now someone says, I understand that someone now needs the law work, but I understand especially that someone from the world needs that. Someone from the world needs the convicting work of the law, but that's the fourth thing we can say about this man. This man is religious. He's religious. He didn't belong to the heathen. People who had grown up without the knowledge of the true God and of the true word. He had grown up among that people to whom the Lord had bound himself in covenant. The covenant people of Israel. People with the Bible. And this young man had felt the importance of the Bible, and he read the Bible. But you see that it's not just the world that needs the law work, it's the churchgoer that needs the law work. The covenant child needs Christ's law work. Someone says, I understand that if you don't take things so seriously. I can understand, Pastor, that you need the law work if you're a Sunday Christian, and then for the rest of the week you live your own life the way you want to, without His Word. Of course then you need the law work of Christ. But this man was not a worldly Christian. Not just a Sabbath Christian. No, he was fifthly a man with integrity. A man with integrity. For he knew there was right and wrong. And he was a man that wanted to do what was right. That's what he will say to the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, and the Lord Jesus points him to the law. He says, all these have I kept from my youth up. And that's what he remembers from his youth. And there was no one standing around that could say, but I saw you stealing from your boss. And I saw you living a worldly life. No, he had not misspent his youth in sinful pleasure. And there was a certain obedience in his life. An outward obedience, that's true. But there was a certain obedience in him. And the father and a mother can be thankful when they have a boy like that, can't they? You see, we might be tempted to say it's the prodigal son that needs the law work. But not only the prodigal son, the elder brother does too. A man with integrity needs the work of the law in his soul. Sixthly, he was a man with power. He was a man with power. Luke tells us in Luke 18, verse 18, that he was a ruler. A ruler, and not everyone belongs to that class of people. People who are in positions of authority and place for people look up to you, and sometimes they think then you're above the law. He isn't. Of course, it must have been an honor for him to be a ruler, and there are always people who are looking to climb the ladders in work and at society. For if you can do that, then you can have a lot of influence, and people say, well, that must be nice. But people in positions of authority, also in the church, they need the law work of Christ. Seventh thing is, he's a troubled man. Yeah, he's a troubled man, for he misses peace. He doesn't have peace in his soul. How come? Was it because every night when he lay down his weary head on his pillow and he thought back on the good things that he had thought he had done and the bad things that he thought he had not done, still he was left with this troubled conscience that said, you think all is well, but how do you really know that you are at peace with God? Don't deceive yourself. Don't just think that everything is well when it isn't. How it went that left him troubled, we're not told. But he's concerned, troubled. And we might be thankful and say, well, surely here's a man that doesn't need too much more of the law. He needs the gospel. Let him hear the gospel. But we see here that a concerned soul, a troubled soul, needs the law work just as much as the unconcerned soul. If only there was a place to go with these troubles and these concerns and this lack of peace. And maybe this rich young ruler had thought at times, if only I have somewhere to go and ask my questions, if only someone could help me. But who? Who can you open up your soul to? And then he heard of the Lord Jesus. And maybe the Lord Jesus had been in his town before, but this time he couldn't stay away, and he said, I have to go and ask him. And that's the right address to turn to. With all the needs of our soul, young people, it's the address you need to turn to too. with your soul struggles and your questions, and let him teach you. And how did he do that in the life of this man? It's our second point, the manner in which he engages in the law work. Of course, we might not have seen the need for the convicting work of the law in his life. I mean, we might have said to ourselves, no, this man has a lot of potential. I mean, he's the kind of person that you want to belong to your church, a young man with money. You don't want this one to get away. Maybe you would do all that you could to have him in the church, and it would be good if he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and that's also something that the Lord Jesus calls him to. But then in the right way. And how does a person become a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Christ needs to show you your sin then. He needs to humble you. You need the convicting work of the law in your life. And then you need someone to deal honestly with you. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. And he engages in the law work by doing two things. For one thing, he makes him see the character of God. He makes him see the character of God. Jesus says in verse 19, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God." And someone may be listening carefully this morning and says, but wait a minute. Isn't the Lord Jesus good? Isn't the rich young ruler correct? Yes, he is right, but it's possible to say the right thing, but to still have a darkened mind. In the words of Ephesians 4 verse 18, you can give the right catechism answer, and the right answer that you know your teacher is waiting for and that your parents want to hear, still have a darkened mind. Ephesians 4 verse 18, I said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So it's possible, even knowing the right answer, to have a heart and mind that is still ignorant of God. Even if you've been to church all your life, and even if you've had the best catechism instruction, and still yet to be ignorant of yourself, and ignorant of God, and ignorant of the Lord Jesus. And that's how it is here. He thinks the Lord Jesus is a good master, just like he is a good ruler. They're about equal. And to that end, the rich young ruler needs to see who God is. He needs to be humbled. And that's what we all need. We need to see who God is, like Moses. That a view of God, he had to take the shoes from off his feet. And like Isaiah, who had a view of God that led him to see God in his holiness, and that made him see his own sin. Woe is me, for I am undone. And made him see his need of the altar. Or like Peter in the fishing boat in Luke 5, seeing his vileness over against the Lord Jesus, he says he sees that the two don't actually fit together. He doesn't fit together with the Lord Jesus. But he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You see, the rich young ruler may address the Lord Jesus nicely, and he may say that he is a good master, but he doesn't know that he's a bad sinner. And then he will not see how good the Lord Jesus really is, and how good God is to him, a bad sinner. And then we stay in the dark. You see, we need a view of God. For salvation is not first of all about me. It's about my comfort, not. And it's not about my peace. It's about God and who He is and about His goodness. So that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, your heart comes to melt before Him. And that's what we all need. It's what young people need. And it is fitting, young people, to see the goodness of the Lord. Some of you have been in accidents. Why was your life spared? And all of us have received food and drink, and why has he kept coming to us with food and drink? And why does he come to us week by week with the gospel and show us the way of salvation? It speaks of his goodness. That's what he wants to say, and that's what he wants you to see also this morning. And that by the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit that you see that he is good. Good is the Lord. And full of kind compassion. He's good to an undeserving sinner. So that you are humbled before him. So that you come off the throne of your heart. So that you see there is blood to redeem a poor and guilty sinner. But yeah, will we see the need for that blood? We must have a view of the character of God. And secondly, the Lord Jesus comes with his law work not only to show the character of God, but also the commandments of God. Verse 20. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then we hear the commandments, and then we hear especially the commandments from the second table of the law. And someone says, Pastor, actually, if I can be honest, I find that this answer of the Lord Jesus is strange. Is the Lord Jesus telling this rich young ruler that if he simply lived by the commandments, that he will inherit eternal life? Is he telling the rich young ruler just what God told to Adam and Eve, that if they would obey the command of the Lord and not eat of the forbidden fruit, that they would inherit eternal life? Yes! That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Maybe it comes out clearer in Matthew 19, verse 17, where the evangelist records, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then come the list of the commandments. And someone says, but why does the Lord Jesus do this? Maybe someone who knows a little bit about his Bible this morning and says, but Pastor, I know that a different answer has been given on another occasion. And you may be thinking of the Philippian jailer, that man who was confronted with God, a God who can shake the earth. He sees that his life is a lost life and that he's outside of the favor of God, and he wonders, is there yet a way back into the favor of God? That he actually asks a similar question to this rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? And then Paul gives a different answer than Jesus. Paul tells the jailer in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And here, Jesus says, keep the commandments. Is the Lord Jesus maybe making a mistake? That cannot be. After all, Isaiah 9 verse 6 says that he is the wonderful counselor who sees through us. He knows our deepest thoughts. And he knows precisely what we need. And this man needs to hear something different than the jailer. Let me put it this way. Some people are not ready for the call of the gospel. There are people who are not ready to hear the Lord Jesus say, believe in me. Trust in me. And that's how it is with this rich young ruler. He needs to be convicted of his sin, you see. Room must be made for the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Lord Jesus brings him somewhere. The Lord Jesus brings him to Sinai. To convince him of his sin, to show him that he stands condemned. to show him that he cannot save himself and that he cannot enter into life. The Philippian jailer has been convinced of that, but the rich young ruler not. And that's why the Lord Jesus takes him to Sinai. And I wonder this morning, have you ever been taken to Sinai? So that you indeed have come to see your impossibility. That you've learned to tremble there and that you see that you cannot improve your life. And that if you just do a little bit better, it will not be enough. And if you were to be just a little bit more spiritual, then you might have peace. No, that will not work. Let the Lord Jesus take you to Mount Sinai. To stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, that mountain where God comes down. And the mountain shakes. And the trumpet blasts are announcing God is coming. That mountain that smokes and that threatens and that says you rebel. Your sins condemn you. That wicked thought you had this morning. You're a wretched sinner. And without going to Mount Sinai, you will not come to what Hebrews 12 says is Mount Zion. Without a knowledge of your sin, you won't see your need of the Savior. Have you ever had your eyes open to this? To your own wretchedness? So that you see not that others have done it worse than you, but that you with the publican say, I am the sinner. And the young ruler, he's still blind to his sin. Verse 21, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when he uses that word kept, he uses a very special word. It's the picture of a guard of soldiers who are guarding something that is very precious. Who are guarding maybe the bad guy who so that he doesn't escape. That's how he has sought to live his life. He has tried to live his life by not letting the bad guy come out. And he says it too, that as far back as he can remember, he has kept the commands. You see what high thoughts the natural man has of himself? And we hear the same thing said today, maybe at a funeral, someone who maybe doesn't know any better like we do. Then they say, you know, he did his best. What more can you do? Maybe that's how you feel sometimes. I've done my best. I've prayed. I've tried to live a careful life. I've not gone with others in the ways of sin. I've not been a prodigal son. Those wicked things that you sometimes hear on the news, I've never done that. I've always done my best. And this morning the Lord Jesus says to you, your best is not enough. It will not do. Would it not be better if you would ask Him, open your eyes. Show me thyself and show me myself. And then the Lord Jesus is not done with His law work yet. Yeah, you might have expected that the Lord Jesus now would let out a big sigh and say to His disciples, well, I guess it's a lost case. You might have expected Him to be filled with frustration and say to Himself, why spend any more time on this man? He's never going to get it anyways. But that's not what we read. In fact, Mark, the gospel writer, when he records this meeting, says this, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Surprising words. But you see what Mark is saying. He's saying that it was love that made the Lord Jesus take time to deal with this rich young ruler. It was love whereby he sought to bring him to Sinai. It was love whereby he spoke to him and struck his conscience. And it was love when he said, verse 22, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. Yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus tells this man. That's what he tells this young man. No, it's not a rule for everybody. Paul did not say to the wealthy seller of purple to Lydia, he didn't say to Lydia, now go and sell all that you have. But the Lord Jesus does say it to this young man. Do you know why, boys and girls? Because he loved his riches more than God. And he applies the law where it's going to hurt the most. His mammon. You see, he may have attended the synagogue and he may have been a ruler in the synagogue and he may have dressed as a respectable man. But Jesus knows he loves his riches more than God. That's why Jesus says, go thy way, sell the idol. And to some of us, he says something else. Go thy way and sell the idols. Go tell your friends, I can't do this anymore. Go tell your boyfriend, this is wrong. We can't do this anymore. Take your MP3 player and erase all that needs to be erased from there. Go take your CDs that dishonor me and destroy them. Go to your computer. Make it impossible to access those websites. To some of us, he says, go to your sports game and say, I have to stop because it's become an idol to me. Go say farewell to the world and to the pleasure of this world and follow me, Jesus says. In the words of William Cooper, the dearest idol that I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That's what Jesus says. Leave your idol. Hand it over. Just like when you go to the airport and you pass through security, then you cannot pass through security holding on to your luggage. You have to hand it over. You see, you cannot go through the gate of life holding on to your sins. You can't keep carrying them. Dear child of God, the same counts for you. The pride has to go off. Attachment to the world and to your business. Those bosom sins, those besetting sins, hand them over. And what happened? That's our third point, the effect of his law work. Was it saving or was it not saving? It doesn't say. But his face does become sad and dark. It's the way that the evangelist Mark describes it, especially. It became dark, like the sun shining on a beautiful day and then hiding behind a dark cloud. That's the way it's described for us. And that's how it was for him. His face became dark. And he left. And that's something he never should have done. Someone says, but the Lord Jesus told him to sell all his goods. And he has a lot to sell. But did the rich young ruler not realize that that idol that was on his throne of his heart, he couldn't break with it himself? But he could have asked the Lord, Jesus, Lord, please come with me. Lord, please help me. Lord, the dearest idol that I've known, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee, but I can't do it of myself. Please come with me. No, he left alone, grieved. And Jesus says, how hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven? The disciples are troubled at this, for they were not like some people who say, yeah, I knew it for him. I knew he was so presumptive. He was a hopeless case all along. It's not hopeless for us, we think then. No. You see, it's hopeless for them too. Verse 26, who then can be saved? And then Peter can say to himself, the Lord, we have followed thee. But Lord, it's not riches that tempt me, but I have this temper. And if I need to, I can lie and curse like he will do in the palace of Ananias. Maybe Thomas can say, Lord, thou knowest how much unbelief there is in me. And Judas, yes, if Judas would have only said to himself, can I, the treasurer, be saved? Can I, a thief of the bag, be saved? Lord, I sit with the same problem as this rich young ruler. But then the Lord Jesus says, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, it's impossible for Peter and Thomas to be saved of themselves, but it is possible with God. And that's why they were saved. Or to mention another example who also experienced the law work, the Samaritan woman. Go call thy husband. And there was indeed a breaking with sin. Or another rich young ruler, a man who had quite a list of accomplishments, Saul of Tarsus, who tells us a long list of compliments he thought he had before God and his strict upbringing. And he came to his teenage years and to his adult years, he didn't begin to rebel against his upbringing and say, no, I don't care about this. No, he went on. And he wasn't careless about his religion. He was a careful Pharisee. And he was blameless too. Quite an impressive man. At least that's what Paul thought at one time. These were all gains for me. He had a lot of pluses. The time came when he saw it was all minus. And it went overboard. He sold it all. Listen to what he writes in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, that's the fruit of the law, the saving law work in his soul. As he writes in Romans 7 verse 9, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And then there was room made for the Lord Jesus, and his eyes were opened to his great sin and to his great need, and he began to follow the Lord Jesus. Have you? Come to follow him. He's pointed out the sin in your life. And you've come to pray, indeed, Lord, break it in my soul. And have you begun to take up your cross? The cross maybe of that sin that you thought you had given over, that idol that you thought you were done with, but the child of God finds the same idol coming back. There's other idols too, and you see what Calvin says is our hearts are factories of idols. And you see that sin of Peter, that sin of Thomas, pride and unbelief, and you see, dear child of God, the law is a stick. You felt it this morning? It's a stick to drive us to Jesus. It's a staff to follow Jesus. Maybe you sit here and say, Pastor, I think it's impossible for me. It only seems impossible from my side, and it is impossible. But what is impossible with you is possible with God. And do you see His goodness? Yeah, the Lord wants you to see His goodness. His goodness not only in coming with the work of the law, but in coming with the gospel, His Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who has spoken to this rich young ruler, who walked this earth, who met with sinners, and who broke sinners in their sin, and who went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of a guilty people, for a people who cannot pay of themselves. And He says this morning, I've come to pay with my own blood. And that blood is sufficient to cleanse from all your sin, and to redeem you from all the idols of your heart. Then should our prayer not be, grant grace, O Lord. Grant grace that we may treasure Thy law and seek the obedience that comes from the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's give thanks and pray. O most good-doing Lord, grant that we may be humbled by Thy goodness. Also when the plow of Thy law comes upon the soil of our hearts, that we wouldn't push it away, that we would ask, sink it down. For Thou art the one who can meet us and show us Thyself and show us ourselves, and also break that slavish labor, as Thou didst with the people of Israel, and as Thou didst with others, even though it doesn't seem like it happened with the rich young ruler. We may ask Thee that Thou wouldst do it in our hearts, and serve Thee, and that those idols that dwell in our heart and in our thoughts, and our lives may be plucked out and dethroned, so that we may worship only Thee. Thou knowest how it is in Thy children. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst, who dost come with a stick, also show how that stick beat the Lord Jesus and He was pierced, so that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness and a staff with which to walk. Thou pardon our sins of this morning. Wilt Thou grant us a good and blessed Sabbath day? Bring us back together in Thy house this afternoon, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.